Well, again, friends, as it is each week, it is a privilege and an honor to be with you all, the beautiful and wonderful people of Eastside Church. Welcome. If you're a guest with us, then I hope that you indeed have felt warmly welcomed by our community on this chilly morning. And if you are a guest with us, then it will be helpful for you to know that we are on the second Sunday of a bit of a mini-series. It's a theme that we return to every year, the theme of Christian stewardship, the importance of Christian generosity. And again, if you are a guest with us, please know that other than the moments directly before the offering week in and week out, we don't have lots of sermons on money at this church. That's not the kind of church that we are. But it is an important thing to talk about in the life of the church from time to time. As you entered worship this morning, you were handed one of our commitment cards, and after the message and before the offering baskets are passed, we're going to have a bit of a time for folks to contemplate and to consider filling those cards out and what they feel called to pledge to give in the coming year, and you'll have an opportunity to drop those cards in the baskets. Again, if you're a guest with us, those are for those who call Eastside home. Stewardship Part 2. Well, unfortunately, unlike last week in the story of the rich young ruler, there was not a single passage in this week's lectionary readings that I could sort of honestly exegete in a way that was faithful to the theme of stewardship. It would have had to have been an enormous amount of gymnastics to get us to that place. So this morning, we're going to take a break from the lectionary. And that, of course, sends the preacher into the sprawling issue of realizing, oh my goodness, there are a remarkable amount of texts about money in the Bible. And which one do I feel called to preach from on this morning in 2018? And after a lot of reading and a lot of studying and kind of going back and forth, I finally landed on Paul's letter, the end of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Because in this section of the letter, the Apostle Paul, he essentially offers words of gratitude and thanksgiving for the church in Philippi. Specifically, what was their generous support for his ministry throughout the years? Paul says that they may have been some of his most faithful and ardent supporters, and their support was not a one-off, but it was consistent year after year after year. So friends, as you're able, without further introduction, please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. We'll be reading from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, and as I read, I would invite you to listen for the Word of God. Paul writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need. I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share with me in my distress. You Philippians, indeed, know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except for you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. And not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I've been paid in full and have more than enough. I'm fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a gift that is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Creator God, God who holds all, God who has made us, on this morning as we reflect on our own generosity, may it always stay in the back of our minds the depth of generosity that you have offered to us, this world, your people. God, as I preach, I pray that my words would be received with grace, that they would be your word for your people in this time. And I pray, God, that as I preach them, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would indeed be found right, good, and pleasing in your sight. God, our rock, God, our redeemer, God, our savior. All this we pray in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. Witness, service, gifts, presence, prayers. These are the five areas of membership in the United Methodist Church. Only if you've been around the United Methodists for a while, you know that sounded funny because I read them backwards from the way we're used to them. When new people join the church, they commit to the worship of God through these five practices: the faithful witness of their life to Christ, the offering of their service to the life of the church, the faithful support of the church through their generous gifts, regular presence within the body and community and worship and beyond, and the support of the congregation through their prayers. Prayer. Each week, my core group, our small, what we call small groups here at Eastside, we take time to offer and to receive prayer requests from the group. Heidi, our church administrator, she's created our prayer give and take wall on the back there. Every week on Sunday in worship, we have our time of the prayers of the people. Every Sunday, we sing the Lord's Prayer together in unison. Every Sunday after the benediction, there are folks in the prayer room back here ready to lift you up in prayer if you have something going on in your life. We begin every staff meeting with the prayers that y'all write down on those green cards and drop in the offering baskets every week. Our prayer ministry sends out notes of support to those who have filled out the cards. Prayer is an integral part of the membership vows of the United Methodist Church, and it is woven into the life of Eastside. But sometimes I get questions about prayer. I get questions about why it matters, especially what we call intercessory prayer, when I pray on the behalf of someone else, someone who's maybe sick or is out of work, intercessory prayer. And sometimes the question goes something like this: if God knows everything and God can see all the needs of the world and God is all powerful, why doesn't God just fix everything that needs fixing? Why do we need to pray that God heal a friend from a disease? Why do we need to pray for a spouse during the job interview that it goes well? Why do we need to pray for God to bring peace where there is war? Why doesn't God just fix everything on God's own? Put another way, does God really need our prayers? Why bother involving us imperfect, weak human beings in the process? Why bother involving us weak human beings in the process? I think that last question within it, I wonder if we may not have found a bit of the answer. And of course, there's mystery to all of this. We see things from a human point of view. But in part, what I've come to believe is that intercessory prayer is one of the ways that God involves human beings in the ongoing healing of our world. When we pray for others, not only are we invoking the power of God to be actualized in their lives, but something also changes within us. When we pray for others, we're actually being transformed in the process. Why doesn't God just fix everything? Why does God want human participation in the ongoing healing of the world? I would argue that it's because God knows that our participation changes us. It makes us different people. It makes us more Christ-like human beings. God wants you and God wants me to learn to love as God loves us. And when we pray for other people, it is an act of love. It is an act that proves that we care. At the same time, it grows our capacity to care. Jesus teaches us to pray for those who do us wrong because he knows that in that process, our hearts will slowly melt towards that person who has done us wrong over time. Our hearts will be transformed. Our capacity to love that person will be moved. Why, you might ask, begin with prayer on Commitment Sunday? What in heaven's name or in earth's reality does prayer have to do with stewardship and Christian generosity? Well, another question I sometimes field is very similar to the one about prayer, and it's, why do we need to give? If the God of the heavens is all-powerful, then why on earth does God need my human resources? Much of what I just said about prayer is also true about the Christian practice of generosity. They are both God's invitation to humanity to participate in the ongoing healing and restoration of our world. The Christian practice of offering back a portion of what we have made to God through the church and praying for one another, these are both ways that we take part in the healing of our world. Giving is an act of obedience and of faithful Christian worship. And like prayer, it changes both the one for whom we are praying, as well as the one who is praying. And you know what means the world to people, if you have been praying for them, is to tell them, just so you know, I've been praying for you. That phrase in and alone can transform someone. Both are acts of Christian love. Prayer is love directed to God on behalf of God's children. Giving is love directed to God as a simple act of worship and of faith, with the belief that the byproduct of that act of love will ultimately serve to bless God's children. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is so grateful. And he is so grateful that he uses a word that we really don't use much in today's world, the word rejoice. And think about it, when's the last time you used the word rejoice in your daily life? If joy is a state of being, then perhaps rejoicing is an exuberant, overwhelming experience of that state of being, an expression of that state of being in the world. Maybe by song, maybe by dance, maybe by some other form. You see, Paul isn't just experiencing joy here in some sort of internal passive sense. Paul says that he's rejoicing. He's externally, actively expressing this exuberant state of joyous being. Why? Because we're told that Paul is incredibly grateful. We're told that his gratitude is tied to the generosity of this one particular church, this church that was apparently the very first faith community to ever give to his work of spreading the message of the gospel in the ancient Gentile world. There was this church in a place called Philippi, and apparently they so believed in Paul's work of proclaiming the gospel across the ancient world that they showed that they did, and they gave to his cause. But what's amazing about this church that Paul names in our text this morning is that they weren't just one-time givers at the beginning. Paul says that they were faithful stewards of the vision. They were givers over and over. They would continually take up collections for Paul. They would gather money, they would send it to him, and it sounds like oftentimes the money would reach Paul just at the right time, at the most critical moment on his journey. But in the text, Paul wants to make it clear that he's not just rejoicing over the Philippians' generosity because of what those gifts meant for him and for his ministry. He's rejoicing at their generosity because of what their generosity means and says about them and their faith community. Paul's argument is that their generosity is an external sign. It's an outward revelation to Paul that this church that he had founded years ago is in a place of spiritual health. It is a church of people progressing in the right direction, seeking to be like the generous God that they worship. They're a community whose growth in love is spilling over in tangible acts of generosity, acts of love that have kept Paul in ministry. Not once, not twice, but in this text we're told multiple times. In other words, the Philippians' generosity was a sign to Paul of the health of their church community. And the health of that church community caused Paul to rejoice. It's a little like when you find out your kid's doing the right thing. You ever had this experience? You have a teacher? No. I can see you out there. Dear recovery. Okay. Sometimes teacher-parents conferences go well, right? I hope you get one in your life. But it's like a parent who experiences great pride and joy when they watch their child give part of their allowance back to the church. When they have a lemonade stand and they give part of the proceeds to their favorite charity. They give part of their hard-earned money back to God in an act of faithfulness and love. And I think one of the most important things we can teach our kids is generosity, the importance of giving our stuff away. If we teach our children to support the church when they are young, then maybe they'll have some muscle memory when they are older. This is also true of our kids in service. It's true of our kids in worship. It's true of our kids and what they do on Sunday morning together with other people. It's true of the whole thing. This morning's reading really is one of thankfulness, gratitude, and joy. And sure, I'm sure there was an element of relief here for Paul, knowing his needs were met by this gift. But I think that for him, it's kind of a side note to the broader point of the text. And we can see it in the verse where Paul writes, I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I seek the profit that accumulates to your account, which is kind of an odd way to say what I think Paul's trying to say, which is the Philippians' generosity, not unlike prayer changes us, as well as those for whom we pray, the same is true of the Philippians' generosity towards Paul. But what's interesting about Christian giving as an act of worship is that first and foremost, we believe that it's not the church, but it's God who is the true recipient of what we are giving. God is the primary recipient. And this is why Paul goes on to write that the Philippians' gift is a fragrant offering, a sacred, acceptable, and pleasing to God. Paul gives their giving theological meaning. It's not the same thing as giving to your favorite nonprofit, though that is a good thing to do. Paul's point is that supporting the work of the gospel, the kingdom come, these acts are first and foremost understood as sacrificial offerings to God. They're acts of love and of worship offered to the Creator. And when we give sacrificially as an act of worship, I believe God receives our love because they show that we are more in love with God and the stuff of God's vision than we are with the stuff of our stuff and of this world. Giving is like an antidote to wealth and to possessions, to anxiety over our things. Giving is an act of worship, and it's an act of trust, and it's an act that does have the byproduct of allowing the church to move forward. Our acts of faithful worship of God, they do empower the body of Christ here on earth. We give as worship, but the happy byproduct of our faithful giving is that it moves the mission forward. Now, I said this last Sunday, but I think it bears repeating. Giving to God can take many forms. If you have an income and your basic needs are met, then perhaps part of that form for you should be financial. But hear me, if you don't have any money, it's okay not to give. If you're a single parent struggling to put food on the table, it's okay not to give. If you can't pay your power bills or your rent, if you can't put gas in the car or pay for MARTA to get to work, if you are an undergraduate or a graduate student who doesn't make money, it's okay not to give money. If you're underemployed or unemployed, it's okay. Friends, God knows our hearts. God knows our finances. We have seasons in our lives where we need to be the recipients of the generosity of the community, of others. It's part of church. It's part of doing life together. Some of us in this room this morning are in a season where we need to simply take a step back and receive. You can't give a percentage of your income if you don't have an income, and that's okay. I also said last Sunday, but again, it bears repeating. There are those of us who are in a really good place, a place of privilege, a place of financial abundance. And maybe this morning we do need to hear a message about generosity in the kingdom of God in terms of our actual money. Maybe we need to hear Jesus' words, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be found. Maybe this morning we need to revisit ourselves and our relation to our stuff and our possessions and ask some questions. Maybe some of us in this room are in such a good place that we can give to offset those in the community who can't. I mean, that's the beauty of the body of Christ. But to return to the point, our giving and our generosity can take many forms. Some can serve more. A season of unemployment means you can be at the church and help out more. Some have skill sets that they can offer in this community. Some can see their form of giving in creative and different ways. And that's okay, and that's great. And if you want to figure out what that is, talk to me. We'll sit down and have a conversation. And I know I've referenced it a couple times now, but I really do hope you will go back and listen to part one of this two-week series, because there were some helpful things that I'm not going to be able to repeat today. In fact, today, part of the reason I chose this text is because there's not a single challenge in any of Paul's words this morning. It's Paul in joy and gratitude reflecting on what the Philippians have already done. And I say that to say that I stand back in awe and wonder, joy and gratitude with what you all have done this past year. Because we spent a lot of time last year talking about stewardship, money, the importance of all of this. And at the end of it, and in the months following, our finance team would meet together and just be in sort of awe and gratitude as to the way you all responded and stepped up. It was huge. Eastside responded to the challenge to step up and to be generous. And this is the first year in Eastside's history where we have been able to add a staff member, stay ahead of budget almost every month, having added a staff member. Even in the summer, y'all stepped up and stayed ahead of budget. You can clap. Because that's Paul's kind of point with the church in Philippi, and his rejoicing is that their generosity has something to say about where they're at as a community and the spiritual state of their church. And it brings them joy. And it brings me joy. This past Wednesday night, we had our regular yearly meeting to put together the initial draft of the budget for the new year. And each year we ask our staff and our lay leaders of ministries to fill out a sheet that our finance team calls our needs, our wants, and our dreams. And for the first year, it was really an odd experience for all of us because we were sitting here looking at the needs and saying, we need to add some wants to this. We've generally lived in austerity, but we can actually add some of these second column items to our budget in the new year. And it was just a strange, wonderful experience. And it felt like we should have a time of rejoicing at the end of it. Because if we continue on the trajectory that you all are on right now with the increases that you have continued to make, we are really going to be able to expand our ministry in 2019. And that is a really beautiful thing. We're going to be able to make giving towards justice initiatives more and more just a regular part of our budget instead of what it's traditionally been, sort of an over and above special giving kind of campaign. The idea of just giving to the general budget means you're giving to large portions of social justice. That's a church that I want to be a part of. Amen? In 2019, we've budgeted $4,000 to go towards super PACs through Action Ministries. Super PACs go to feed local kids on free and reduced lunches over the weekends with healthy, nutritional meals. This means that just our normal general budget is going to go to food for kids in our neighborhood who might not otherwise have enough food over the weekend to make it to Monday morning. I can feel good about that. I hope you can too. Y'all's generosity is allowing us to transform our general budget. But I don't want to focus this morning too much on 2019, because in the text, Paul is rejoicing over what has already been done. Some things that have already been accomplished here at Eastside since our last stewardship campaign. This past year, we had a record year of involvement in our core group ministry. I jokingly tell people, some people that it seems like some of our church likes their core group more than they like Sundays. It's remarkable. I don't know the percentage off the top of my head, but it's a lion's share of all of you regular attenders are in the group, and that's a beautiful thing. People's lives are being impacted by those groups. We have radically deepened our partnership with the United Methodist Children's Home, including facilitating a foster panel discussion and then a follow-up foster info session. And from that work, we have two Eastside families who have gone through training in preparation to become foster parents and respite parents. Yeah. In the past year, we've put together a foster closet full of all that really expensive stuff you used to drive out to Perimeter Mall to get at Babies R Us. It's now gone. I guess now you go to Target to get it. But we have a closet filled with that stuff. And if you have old baby stuff, find Rachel. She will tell you where to put it. But when people receive foster kids, now they have a place to go to pick up things that would otherwise cost a lot of money out of pocket. Right after our stewardship campaign, Roxy Drew came on as our new children's pastor. And to be quite honest, I don't even have time to go to the immense ways that she has grown and transformed our kids' ministry here at Eastside. And it's been incredible. From the expansion of our godly play curriculum, she's formed a children's ministry council. She's expanded the teaching from being just the kids over three and over to the kids three and under. All of our kids are learning something up in the children's wing now. It's been a myriad and overwhelming amount of creative projects like the Resurrection Eggs, the Kids Rock Garden, the Kids Inspirational Garden, which was made out of the flowers from Easter. They took them out and planted them outside. Roxy led our kids through a study on inclusion and the church. This is kids ministry, people. I spent a whole week exploring art and nature at Camp Creation. And then there's arts ministry. And the only kind of words that I can think of to associate with what has happened with arts in the last year is reboot, transformation, resurgence, whatever language you want to use. It has been a joy to see our church embrace that ever so lovely word on our sign, creative. These peace poles that have been worked on for months now, they're going to go out front of our church by the MARTA stop, and as people sit and wait for the bus, they're going to speak a good word to the people who are waiting. The art installation project, do you remember this? That was over by the kids' playground with the ripped up claws. It went to visibly represent the families that were being torn apart at the border. And of course, there's the myriad of classes that we're now offering, and it's amazing. Let's not forget our partnership with Ticolette in Haiti. Part of our Christmas justice offering, about half of it was $8,000. Was raised to go towards the partnership. A lot of that money went to go towards the school lunch program. That school lunch program that for many of those kids is the only meal that they get for an entire day. And we received word a couple weeks ago that the senior graduating class for the first time in history, all of the seniors passed the exams and will go on. That's the kind of thing that y'all's generosity is going toward. This past July, we were blessed to hold a Haiti informational meeting on Sunday morning, and Perville, the priest on the island of Laganav, was able to come here. We have been to his parish, now he has been to ours. We have learned from him, and we have grown that relationship, and we are in the works of planning a trip for next year to go back down to Haiti. And let's not forget about the missional relaunch of New Hope down the street with Abby Norman. We've had Eastsiders throughout the process who have been supporting her. The Westovers cooked the food for her outdoor events. Many Eastsiders have gone down to support with their presence in worship. Our own Andy Tucker has headed down there to lead worship for Abby on Sunday mornings. Our Committee on Race and Religion, behind the scenes, has continued to do the work. They have surveyed the congregation, trying to figure out how we as a church can be more welcoming, more inclusive, a community who embraces justice at a deeper level. They're continuing to do work behind the scenes as to how we can continue to be involved in the work of racial reconciliation in our city. And there's Eastside University. We packed a ton of lunches for Action Ministries' Smart Lunch, Smart Kid program. We have a consistent attendance of 50 or more at our monthly community dinners. We now have an Eastside Runners Club. Most of you probably don't even know that. This church community has faithfully provided rides for one of our members who had emergency heart surgery and couldn't drive for 6 months. You all faithfully taken her to her work and back. We've led Bible studies. We've done an absurd amount of meal trains for parents of babies. We've held a women's retreat. We sent a team to the MLK service project. Rachel started a youth group for Pete's sake, or for Christ's sake. We've been trying to do that for years. And it's happening. It may be small, but it will be mighty. And it's a good thing. And it's not even to go into any depth with the immense amount of things that have happened around our physical structure. We now have a brand new HVAC down in the fellowship hall, so we don't have to sweat to death when we have community dinner. Dance 411, we've partnered with them across the street, and they've completely renovated the third floor of our third building, and are running incredible amounts of dance classes out of our third building that was not being used and was completely unusable. We painted our sanctuary. And then, of course, there's our remarkable, completely volunteer worship ministry that every Sunday brings everything that they have. And that's all that I need to say about them. And there's so much more I could say, but you get the point. Eastside Church, you may be small, but you are mighty, and you are doing things. And sometimes we forget how much we're doing because we're all so busy, and we don't put it all together like that, right? So why doesn't God just fix everything? God's inviting us to participate in the process. From our prayers, to our presence, to our gifts, to our service, to our witness, God is inviting each and every one of you to participate in the process. Because God knows we need to. It's good for us. It changes us. It makes us better people. It makes us better followers of Christ. Y'all are doing good work. I hope you can rejoice in that, because I want you to know that I am rejoicing in that. It's all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.